Amen. Well, I'm delighted to be in Tennessee, where the governor's not crazy. And the people are free, and you can come to church. And I'm glad you're here. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Job, Job chapter 31. We had a good service this morning at 8:30, and I appreciate you coming here at 11 o'clock and trusting God to do a work in all of our hearts. How many of you have never heard me preach before? Would you raise your hand? You have been lucky so far. But your streak is about over. Well, I told the folks this morning, I should mention to you, told the folks earlier this morning, how it is that I happen to come. Of course, your pastor's in a very unusual situation. Pastor here for 2 weeks, and then the quarantine starts. I said, you know all the people yet? He said, no. I said, you've been looking them up in the church directory to memorize names? He said, yes. And so he said, we need to do something really special and really get us off on the right foot as we begin to meet again. He said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get the smartest preacher in the world to come and preach for us. And so he wrote, and the answer came back, sorry, cannot come. And he's a little discouraged by that. He's talking to somebody. I think it might have been Brother Brown. I'm not sure. And he said, I try to get the smartest preacher in the world to come, and he can't come. And Brother Brown said, oh, preacher, don't worry about how smart he is. Just get somebody who can preach. Get the best preacher in the world. And Brother Herdman said, that's a good idea. And so he wrote, and the answer came back, sorry, he cannot come. He was really quite troubled by now. And I think he's talking to his wife. He said, sweetheart, I try to get the smartest preacher in the world, to try to get the best preacher in the world. She said, honey, why don't you get the best looking preacher in the world? He said, I don't know. The folks have heard me pretty regular now, and I'm not sure how special that would be. And she said, no, I mean the second best looking preacher in the world. And so he wrote, and the answer came back, sorry, cannot come. He was really, really kind of troubled and burdened by everything now. And he was talking to somebody. I'm not sure who it was. It might have been Brother Farmer. I'm not sure. He said, I try to get the smartest preacher in the world. I try to get the best preacher in the world. I try to get the second best looking preacher in the world. And Brother Farmer said, well, preacher, who you invite your business. I'd never tell you who to ask, but you've asked me, so I have to be honest with you. I think you're going about it all wrong. I think you ought to try to get the humblest preacher in the world. After all, that'd be a little different for us. It'd give us some... Love thinks no evil. Let me finish the sentence. It'd give us some variety from the other guest speakers we have had in the past. And the preacher said, that's a great idea. And so he wrote. And when I received the letter, I felt that I just could not turn you down four times in a row. And so that's how I happened to come. I love this area of Tennessee. Been here many times. I love the South. I was born in Greenville, South Carolina. As a young man, I was sentenced to Michigan. And I get occasional work release, but I haven't been given parole or probation yet. But I appreciate you letting me come. Wonderful church, great history, and excited to see what the Lord's going to do in this day. Thank you for letting me come. Job chapter 31. Job is the best, most godly person in the world. God said that. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. He's a godly man. He fears me. He eschews evil. He's upright. And the devil said to God, well, yeah, but you've given him so much stuff and you've blessed him so much. That's why. You take all that away and he'll curse you to your face. God said, all right, just don't touch his body. And in one day, Job lost every possession he had and all 10 of his children. Can you imagine that? I've done funerals for cousins who were in a car wreck. We did one at 11 and another one at 2, and a lot of the same people at both funerals was really sad. I can't imagine 10 caskets lined up in a row. But the Bible says Job didn't curse God. He didn't sin. He didn't charge God foolishly. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, that's good. Everybody say that with me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, that's good. Devil said, well, yeah, but if you hurt him physically, skin for skin, all a man hath would give for his life, then he would curse you. And God said, go ahead. Just don't kill him. So Job is stricken with an awful disease. We think the disease of elephantiasis. His body breaks out in painful boils. He goes out to the edge of the city and he sits down on a heap of ashes and takes some pieces of broken pottery to scrape his boils and get some relief. And his friends come by. Bildad, Zophar, Eliphaz, they are really helpful at first because they sit there for 7 days and say nothing. You ever get in a situation you're just not sure what to say? Don't say anything. Say, I love you, I'm praying for you. God bless you. They did really good. But then they got real spiritual. Now, Job, we know something of God and we know how he operates, and this would never have happened if there hadn't been some really significant sin in your life. Job said, no. Not perfect, but I don't think there's any sin that's the cause for this. And they kept arguing back and forth, and their arguments against Job became harsh and strident, and Job's answers became longer and longer. They go back and forth for 31 chapters. Chapter 31 is about the last thing Job says before a young man named Elihu speaks. Elihu was younger, so he waited till the older people had finished speaking before he started to talk. And he had a lot of faults for Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, but he had one fault for Job. He was angry with Job, the Bible says, because Job justified himself rather than God. You do understand, when you and I are in a time of trial, a time of difficulty, a time of heartache, our main job is to make sure everybody knows how good our God is. Years ago, somebody sent me a cassette tape. The testimony of a man named Dave Reaver was on the tape. Dave Reaver was a young married man and got drafted in the Army during the Vietnam War. He tried to be a witness, good Christian man. He'd be a testimony, and his soldier buddies gave him a hard time. They'd call him preacher, missionary, evangelist, but he gave as good as he got, and he called his three biggest critics pervert number one and pervert number two and pervert number three. He was in the jungles of Vietnam one day holding a phosphorus grenade in his hand, and the grenade exploded. They don't know why. All the fingers on this hand were blown off. His ear was blown off. His nose was blown off. All but two fingers on this hand are blown off. His body is covered in flame, and he's going to jump in that swampy water. That's what a phosphorus grenade was used to clear out a swampy area. And the first thing he says after that terrible incident is this, God, I still love you. He got right. The one thing Job got wrong. God's going to speak next after Elihu. And when God speaks up, Job shuts up. Pretty good idea. He had a lot to say about himself and about God, but when he heard God, he said, you know, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, and now I see with the seeing of the eye. And he said, I put my hand on my mouth. When I was a boy in the South, we had an expression, we'd say, well, shut my mouth. Still say that around here? A friend of mine from Georgia said, preacher, there's more to it than that. In Georgia, we'd say, well, shut my mouth and call me stupid. But I imagine there are more stupid people in Georgia than in Tennessee, so we'll just say, well, shut my mouth. Job says in verse 35 of chapter 31, oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me and that mine adversary had written a book. When Job said his adversary, he meant God. Job had no idea the devil was involved in his difficulties. He never addresses the devil anywhere in the scripture. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desires, the Almighty would answer me, that mine adversary had written a book. What would you do if you had a book from God, Job? Well, he said, surely I would take it upon my shoulder. I'd bind it as a crown to me. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning on this thought. If only God had written a book. Lord, would you open our hearts to this truth from your book? Would you direct and empower me by your Spirit to say all the things and yet only the things that you would want said? Lord, would you please bind the devil and his demons? Keep them from snatching away from our heart's soil the seed, the perfect seed of your book. Lord, would we right now as individuals promise you that we'll be good ground? We'll receive gladly anything you have for us. We'll thank you in Jesus' name for all that you do. Amen. Job had a dilemma. Life wasn't making sense to him. Part of the dilemma was this. He said, what is my purpose? Why, a life like I'm living is not worth living at all. Why am I here? He said in Job chapter 3 and verse 11, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery and life to the bitter in soul? Job said, you know, my life is so bad I'd be better if I'd never been born. I don't even know why I'm here. What's my purpose? In the second part of his dilemma, he couldn't understand why God would not answer his prayer. He said in Job 19 verse 7, behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. God, you're not answering me. You're not responding to me. I can't get any answer from heaven. What's my purpose? Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Why do the wicked prosper? That was the third part of his dilemma. Wherefore do the wicked live? Job 21:7, become old or mighty in power. Their seed is established in their sight with them, their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God on them. I see people, God, that are not trying to love you, not trying to serve you, and you're not judging them, and you seem to be judging me, and they have everything, and I have lost everything. Lord, why? Why do those wicked people prosper? Yet a fourth part to his dilemma, why can't I be pardoned? If I have sinned, if I've done something to offend you, can it be made right? Can it be taken care of? Job chapter 7, verse 21, why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? Job chapter 9, verse 2, I know to solve the truth, but how should man be just with God? Job chapter 9, verse 32, for he's not a man as I am that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. I wish Job said there's somebody that knew me and somebody that knew God and somebody that could get this thing straight now. Why can't I be pardoned? Why won't God hear my prayer? Why do the wicked prosper? What's my purpose? Job made a defense of himself. I mentioned that Job was probably a little too aggressive in defending himself and blaming God, but he wanted everybody to know he was a good guy. He didn't deserve what had happened. Job's defense is twofold. Number one, he said, I'm righteous in my person. Number two, he said, there is no reason for my punishment. I'm righteous in my person. In our text chapter, we find that he tells us, I made a covenant, verse 1, with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a man? He said, if my step hath turned, verse 7, out of the way, my heart hath walked after my eyes. If any blot hath cleaved to mine hands, he said, I'm righteous in my person. And he begins by telling us that he's pure in his morals. I was careful not even to look at women improperly. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why should I think upon a maid? Way before the Lord Jesus said, it's not enough to not commit adultery. If you look upon a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I'm pure in my morals. And he said, I've been generous with my money. Verse 16 of chapter 31, if I've withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless have not eaten thereof, I've had a lot of money, and I've given a lot of money away, and I've helped people. I've been pure in my morals. I've been generous in my money. I've been spiritual in my motivation. Verse 26 of chapter 31, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and mine heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. In Job's times, people worshiped the sun, and they worshiped the moon, and they'd show their homage to those objects of the Creator instead of the Creator himself by kissing their hand. And Job said, I've never done that. I've been spiritual in my motivation. I've been generous with my money. I've been pure in my morals. I am righteous as a person. I'm a good guy. By the way, nobody ever got to heaven who thought they were a good guy. Preacher I heard about one time, he told the story. He was at a church preaching, and a lady came to the altar weeping, and she said she needed to be saved. She was obviously very wealthy. Perfectly coiffed hair and expensive jewelry and a designer kind of dress. And for some reason, he was dealing with her and he gave her the gospel. And he said, ma'am, repeat after me. Lord, I admit I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. And she didn't say anything. And he thought she was overcome by emotion. He just said, it's okay, ma'am. Just go ahead. Lord, I admit I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. And at this point, he sensed something wasn't right in the atmosphere. And he opened his eyes and looked at her, and she was glaring at him. And she said, I'm not a dirty, rotten sinner. I'm a nice sinner. No nice sinners in God's eyes. There is none righteous. No, not one. Job said, I'm righteous in my person. And he said, there is absolutely no reason for my punishment. None of these things that have happened are valid or are legitimate or should have taken place. He said in Job 23 and verse 3, oh, that I knew where I might find him. I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him. If I could see God, I'd tell him how right I am and fill my mouth with arguments. Did you know it's a bad idea to argue with God? Four of us agree with that. Let me try that again. It's a bad idea to argue with God. Hey, remember that the next time his spirit speaks to you, tells you, you ought to go back and ask forgiveness for somebody who's been unkind to, tells you, you ought to turn off something on the radio or the TV, tells you, you should go back and give somebody a gospel tract, tells you, you ought to respond to an invitation. Remember that, it's a bad idea to argue with God. I would argue, order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Verse 5 of Job 23, I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, he'd put strength in me. Then the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered from my judge. Job said, if I could stand before God and I'd tell him all the things that have happened and all the things I've done, he'd see that I didn't deserve this. I had no reason for my punishment. But Job, wait a minute. Job, you say you don't know your purpose. You know that. Come on, Job. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. My purpose, your purpose as a child of God is to glorify God in everything that we do. The word glory, they tell me, is the Greek word doxa. When we sing the doxology, we are glorifying God. And it's the word opinion. It really means to give others a good opinion of God. We are, as believers, responsible by all we say and all we do to let people know what a wonderful God we have. Job, you know God will answer your prayer. Come on, the Lord Jesus preached the sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, also in the book of Luke. And he said right in there, ask and you shall receive, and seek and you shall find, and knock and the door shall be opened. And come on, Job, you know God, he can answer your prayer. And Job, you know why the wicked prosper. The psalmist told us all about that. He had the same concern you did. He used some of the same words. And he said, why do the wicked prosper? He didn't imagine a vain thing. He said, their eyes bulge out with fatness. They have more than soul could wish. And the psalmist said, it was too hard for me until I went into the house of my God. And then I saw and I considered their end. And he said, I found out they're going to go to hell when they die and I'm going to heaven. And if I have a few troubles on the way, it's still a good deal to be a child of God. Job, you know you can be pardoned. Well, about everybody's been saved 6 months knows 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Job, you looking for a deism? Don't you know there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Jesus, God in the flesh, God who became man in Bethlehem's manger, always been God, became man, was all God and all man at the same time, lived perfectly on this earth, went to the cross and bled and died and rose again to pay for the sins of mankind. And Job, he did just what you wanted. He reached out with one hand to a holy God and one hand to a sinful man, and he reconciled them together by the blood he shed on the cross. There is a daysman, and his name is Jesus. Wait a minute. You don't have a Bible, do you, Job? Job's the oldest book in the Bible. Job was a contemporary, roughly, of Abraham. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Esau was not the son of promise. Jacob was. Jacob had 12 sons. Joseph, the 11th of them, went down to Egypt as a slave. And then the family came down because of the famine. And they were there 400 years. And God raised up Moses. And Moses was given by God Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. It's at least 500, maybe 600 years before anybody has a written revelation of God. Before God has written a Bible. My, he says, I wish somebody'd answer. I wish my adversary had written a book. That is Job's desire. I'm told there are 1.1 billion Hindus in the world. They believe in reincarnation. They think you live one life level, and how you do it, that life determines what life you come back as. When I was in India in the 80s, there were 750 million citizens in a country two-thirds the size of the United States. There were more rats than people. The rats ate over half the harvest, and they wouldn't kill them because they might be killing grandma. Millions of gods in the Hindu faith. No Hindu could tell you the names of all of his gods. And Hindus believe that the ultimate state of being is a state of non-being called nirvana. If you achieve nirvana, having reincarnated yourself or being reincarnated through many life forms, and you finally get to that exalted state, you won't hear anything, you won't see anything, you won't feel anything, you won't know anything. They think this life is so messed up and miserable, the best thing could happen is if you're absolutely divorced from any kind of reality. And the reason they think that is because they don't have a book, but we've got a book. 1.2 billion Catholics in the world. They think Mary is a co-redemptress with the Lord Jesus. They'll teach you to pray to Mary to get to Jesus. You go to confession. They think you have to confess your sins to a man to get forgiveness. He'll give you some prayers to pray, and he's almost always going to give you more Hail Marys than Our Fathers. Several years ago, writing a sermon, I called several Catholic priests in the area, and I said, told them who it was, and I said, I just want to know, according to your faith, what can I do to be sure that I'm going to go to heaven when I die? And none of them could tell me. Because the Roman Catholics are not encouraged to read the Word of God for themselves. The Bible must be interpreted according to the traditions and the wording, the pronouncements of the church. And the reason that they can't be sure they're on their way to heaven, the reason that some of them think they're going to die and burn in purgatory for a few years or a few hundred years before they maybe get to heaven, is because they don't have a book, but we have a book. 1.8 billion Muslims in the world. Their God, Allah, does not have a son. Their God, at least according to those who interpret the Quran literally, wants them to kill others who don't believe in him. They think that if they take their son and put bombs around him and have him go kill himself and others, that they have done some great service to Allah. Their son may wind up getting into paradise because of that. A few years back, the man who is now president of the Southern Baptist Convention said that the Christians and the Muslims worship the same God. That's an insult to both faiths. No, no, our God is the God of the Bible. He's the creator of the world. He is not the God of Islam. The God of Islam wants his followers to sacrifice their sons for him. And our God sacrificed his son for us. But the difference between them and us is they don't have a book and we have a book. If only God had written a book. What would you do with it, Job? Well, it'd be my authority. I could open it up and see what God said. I could see what the truth is. I believe in the absolute authority of the Word of God. Now, when I say that, somebody said after the service this morning, you mean the ASV then? I said, no, I mean the King James Bible. Do you know, years ago, a guy asked me a theological question. I was a young man. And I told him what I believed, which is what I still believe. And he said, well, you know, what you believe disagrees with the Westminster Confession of Faith. To which I replied, so? Apparently the Westminster Confession of Faith disagrees with the Bible. Baptists are not creedal people. No, we may have a statement of faith to let people know what we believe, but our authority is the Bible. Your church probably has a constitution, but the ultimate authority is not your constitution. It is the Word of God. The reason you are in church and you're going to come back tonight and you ought to keep coming as often as you can is not because it's good to be here, not because you enjoy the fellowship, not because it encourages the pastor. You come to church because the Bible says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together and you'll put your tithe in the bucket on the way out, not because the church needs the money, not because it helps you to be generous, not because it's going to get the gospel to the world. All those things are true, but you put your tithe in the bucket because the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. You have target ministries to get the gospel out to people, and the reason you have those ministries is not because it helps the church grow, and not because it makes a good impact on the society, and not because it is a good testimony. All those things are true, but you do that because the Bible says preach the gospel to every creature. I have an absolute authority, and it is the Word of God. Job's desire, if only God had written a book, it'd be my authority, it'd be my answer. Did you know the answer to every question you have in life is in the Word of God? Either by a commandment or by a principle or by an example. Did you know the Bible tells you how to treat your wife? Love your wife as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. The Bible tells you how to respond to your husband. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. The Bible tells children to obey their parents and parents to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible tells you how to handle your money. The Bible tells you how to deal with your enemies. The Bible tells you how to treat your friends. The Bible tells you what to do when you're sad. It tells you what to do when you're happy. It tells you how to succeed in life. Ladies and gentlemen, the answer to every question I have in life is in the Word of God. I'm glad God gave us a book. But Job said, if I had a book, it wouldn't only be my authority, wouldn't only be my answer. My desire that God had written a book were fulfilled, it'd be the object of my adoration. I'd bind it on my shoulder. I'd wear it as a crown to me. I'm glad you say that the Bible's your authority. I'm glad you believe the Bible's our answer. Do you adore the Word of God? I've esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. The Bible says that the Word of God is to be desired more than gold, more than much fine gold. Job said, if I had a Bible, I wouldn't go home after church and throw it on the coffee table and let it sit there until the next service. It's well and good to believe the Bible, to say amen to the authority of the Bible, but do you obey the Bible? Do you read the Bible? The Bible says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I'll tell you how you know if you've got enough Bible in you. If it comes up in your ordinary conversation. If you've gone to the races. I know nobody went, but if you'd been to Darlington, you'd have been telling people about it the next day. If you go see a ball game, you've been telling people about it the next day. If you took a great hike and saw some beautiful sights, you'd be telling people about it the next day. If the Word of God is in you, if it dwells in you richly, it's going to come out. Your natural conversation, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You talk about what is in there. Job said, I would adore the Word of God. Let's suppose I can take this microphone off my tie. I'm going to go around and ask everybody here, how many days of the last 7 have you spent some time reading the Bible? Well, preach, you know, been busy, things different, this quarantine, all this stuff. No, I don't know that at all. I don't know that at all. Young man came to his professor who was in seminary. He said, look, I don't have time for daily Bible readings. I'm working. I got this load of classes. I'm doing all these things. I have a family. He said, why do you have to work? He said, I have to work to get food. He said, why do you have to have food? He said, well, I have to eat food to live. He said, why do you have to live? He said, all you have to do is die and face God someday. I don't know why everybody's so worried about this COVID deal. None of us getting out of this thing alive anyway. Unless you're alive when Jesus comes back. If you want to read the Bible, you'll find a way. If you don't, you'll find an excuse. There are 783,000 words in the King James Bible. The average 8th grader reads it 250 words a minute. If you do the math, you'll find out if you read the Bible about 8.5 minutes a day, you'll read it through in a year. The average American watches television now nearly 6 hours a day. And depending on what statistic you look at, you'll find they're anywhere from 3 to 5.9 hours a day on their phone or tablet or other smart device. I didn't even know how to put that together unless you figure they're on their phone while they're watching TV, which I guess is probably true for a lot of them. So let's say you're going to spend 8 hours a day being influenced by the television and the smartphone, the world, and 8 minutes a day being influenced by the Word. Are you surprised you got more world in you than you do Word? A lot of my young preacher friends get in trouble because they know more what somebody said about the Bible than they know what the Bible said. Because they spend more time reading books that somebody wrote about the Bible than they do reading the Bible itself. Oh, I said, if God had written a book, I'd love it. In July of 2017, for the first time, I read the Bible through in a month. I won't tell you how it started. But God impressed me I ought to keep reading the Bible through every month. So every month from then till now, I've read the Bible through. Now, I'm not trying to impress you. That's about, in my Bible, a little less than 30 pages a day. You ever read 30 pages in some Laurie Wick novel? And those things are trite. You ever read 30 pages in a hunting or fishing magazine? Or some other book in a day? But here's the thing about it. I read the Bible through every month, have since July 2017, and I love it. I find new stuff all the time. I smile. I laugh out loud. If nobody's around, I'll shout sometimes when I'm reading the Word of God. You take any other book you want, and I wouldn't want to read most of them twice, let alone read it every month. But the Bible is the Word of God. I'm glad God gave us a book. Did you know every good, decent, honorable, valuable thing I've ever done or you've ever done, we did because we did something that was in agreement with the Word of God. Did you know that every dumb, wicked, sinful, awful, evil thing that I've ever done or you've ever done, we've done because we did something was in disagreement with the Word of God? Did you know there are people in this room doing things every day that are contrary to the Bible? Not doing things that are in the Bible. I pastored the same church the preacher said for 44 years, and I'm not an expert at it, but I got to observe people for a long time, and I'll tell you something I found. I'd have people come in and they messed up and they're in trouble and had difficulties, and I'd say, "Have you been reading your Bible?" And the answer was always, "No." Or, "I was." I was. I never saw anybody get in such terrible trouble that it couldn't be reversed and their life couldn't be salvaged. They lost their marriage and those kind of things. That was reading their Bible every day. The divorce rate in America is over 50%, and it's rising because of the quarantine. In New York City, the divorce lawyers' phones are ringing off the hooks. In China, when the quarantine ended, the divorce lawyers were bombarded with the people wanting to end their marriage. But in homes where the Bible is read, the divorce rate is 1 in 500. Hey, we got a book. It's gone. God's book. It's a supernatural book. It's a helpful book. It's a life-changing book. We ought to love it. We ought to learn it. We ought to live it. But only God had written a book. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book, worn and old, that can scatter and shatter my fears. This old book is my guide. It's my friend by my side. It'll lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. To this book will I cling, of its worth will I sing, though great losses and crosses be mine. For I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, when possessing this blessing divine. If only God had written a book. He did. Lord, help us to love and learn.